I'll now be reading from Colossians chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 12 to 17. I'll give you a moment to arrive there. So that's Colossians chapter 3. Comes after Philippians. Great, the flicking has stopped, sort of. Okay, so we'll be reading from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through to 17. Hear the word of the Lord. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thanks, Charles.
Good evening, everyone. It's great to be back with you in God's Word, looking at the second sermon and final sermon in this mini-series on Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. And the series, again, is called Heavenly Minded. And we saw last week that Paul's main point of the book of Colossians, we saw that Christ is everything for you, and without Christ, you have nothing. And we saw that because the Colossian believers and us are raised up and united with Christ, our minds are to be set on things above, on Christ. And we're to put off the old self, putting to death that which is earthly in us, that which is sinful in us. And tonight, we're looking at verses 12 to 17, where the Apostle Paul now talks about putting on saints' clothing. Now, before diving into verses 12 to 17, we need to first look back one more time at verses 9 and 10, because we need to look at the new nature, the new self, as this is giving grounding for what we're looking at tonight. So look with me at verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Now notice how Paul says in Colossians here that the Colossian believers have already put on the new self, and they've already put off the old self. So something that has already happened. And what does he mean by that? He means that the Colossians have been united with Jesus Christ, their Savior, and that Christ has turned them into new creations. He's changed their hearts by the work of his Holy Spirit, making them what the Bible calls born again, or regenerated, redeeming their dead hearts and making them alive in him, changing them to hate their sin instead of love it, and love God instead of hating him. It reminds me of an old illustration that Charles Spurgeon once gave of a pig. Imagine there was slop at the front of the room and a pig was sat at the back of the room, and you had the best food in the world on the other side of the stage. And imagine you had these here. What would the pig go for? You can imagine the pig is probably going to run what it's familiar with, the slop. And that's like us in our old natures with our sin. We desire to run to that. But then imagine at the click of a finger, the pig changes into a man whilst he's eating the slop. What's going to happen? The person is going to absolutely detest the fact that they have a face full of slop, and they're probably going to throw all of that slop up feel disgusted about themselves and come across and start eating the best food in the world. And that is a great picture of what God does in us as he changes us, making us new creations by his beautiful work of grace in saving a sinner. He really changes them, and they cannot be unchanged. They're new creations and permanently have a new self. And because of God's gracious work internally changing the sinner into a saint, the outworking of that is that they really have themselves put off the old self and put on a new self when they turned to Christ. And going from there, we see that this new self is a dynamic thing. It's being renewed still in knowledge after the image of its creator. The believer's new nature resembles a growing plant, being constantly renewed by the Holy Spirit and increasing in knowledge, not just intellectually, but relationally, growing the new self in strength and life. And it's growing with a goal in mind to image its creator. And what does this mean? It means that the standard, the aim of that renewal, which is at work in every single believer, is renewal in God's image. The likeness of the very one who created this new self in the hearts and lives of believers. Just as he once created the first Adam in his own image. But what God does is even greater than simply a restoration of what Adam was before the fall. It's far greater. For this, what God does in Christians is the goal, the greater and perfect goal, his plan all along, to bring people in union with Christ, to make them into eternal and unbreakable holy saints in fellowship with God and Christ. The fellowship and the holiness which they have is eternal and unlosable, unbreakable, because of his work. And that was not possible with the first Adam. And that's what being saved by Christ and renewed into the image of Christ is. We're being renewed into the image of the perfect, spotless one who reveals God in his fullness. And we will all be like him in sinlessness in eternity, because of his grace, not being able to sin anymore. And before we jump into verse 12, look at the end of verse 11 again. We talked about the key to unlocking Colossians was Paul's message that Christ is everything for you, and without him, you have nothing. And we see that clearly at the end of verse 11. And hear these words from the Christian commentator William Hendrickson. He said this: Paul concludes this paragraph with the words, "But Christ is all and in all." Christ, as the all-sufficient Lord and Savior, is all that matters. His Spirit-mediated indwelling in all believers of whatever racial, religious, cultural, or social background they be in, guarantees the new creation and gradual perfection in each and in all of the new self, who is being renewed for full knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Thus, most appropriately, the very theme of this entire letter, namely Christ, the preeminent one, the only and all-sufficient Savior, climaxes this passage. So having ended there on verse 11, back where we started to see Christ is all, let's jump into verse 12. Looking at verses 12 to 14 under the heading, put on saints' clothing. Now, the Colossians have put on the new self in verse 10, and then they are commanded to put on. Sorry, you're going to have to bear with me every time I say a P sound tonight. The Colossians have put on the new self already, but they're commanded to put on. There's a command there to do so as God's chosen ones, the saints' clothing. And of course, they can only do this, and with the putting off that we saw last week, in complete reliance on the sustaining power of his sovereign and transforming grace. By having their minds and their hearts, their wills, their affections upon things above, on Jesus Christ, whom we are united to by faith. In other words, by being heavenly minded. Now look at verses 12 and 13 with me. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Paul's command here to put on is essentially a command to live out who they already are by God's grace in Christ. It's as if Paul is saying, since you have in principle taken Christ into your hearts, therefore actually be in practice, be fully what you have professed to be and what I, Paul, actually believe you have begun to be. And who they actually are is further explained. Have a look at verse 12 with me. They are God's chosen ones. And this immediately grounds the entire command that follows in God's grace. Who they are as God's chosen ones is not their doing. It's God's. And thus to live in that category is an immense privilege. One that God formerly only reserved for Old Testament Israel. But God doesn't just describe them as chosen ones. They receive the glorious title of being holy, meaning set apart by God and his work, cleansed and set apart. They are holy as they have been cleansed by the blood of Christ from the guilt of their sins and are being delivered more and more from sin's pollution and renewed according to the image of God. And even more than that, we see that they are beloved, they are loved, and this by God. So Christian, if you believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, these are your titles as well. You are chosen by God. You are holy. You are loved by God. All because of the gracious work of Jesus Christ in you. And so as these people, chosen by God's sovereign grace, loved and made holy by the blood of Christ, and being delivered more and more from sin's pollution and renewed according to the image of God, the Colossians and us must then put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and so on. So let's take a look at these things now one by one. The saints' garments, the saints' clothing, the Christian clothing that all of us are to put on. All of them together are like a beautiful diamond ring with many different stones. And yet, we need to look at each diamond individually tonight together to see how beautiful each one really is. And as with a diamond ring, ladies, you probably know this better than the men do, you notice when a diamond is missing. And so it is with Christ's saints. We must put on all of these things to be fully in practice what we profess to be and by God's grace believe we are. None of them can be missing in our lives. We must make every effort to be sure that we are clothed with all of them in God's strength. So first, we need to be clothed in compassionate hearts. Now in this, as with the other virtues tonight, Christ is our supreme example. It is a compassionate heart that marks a regenerate Christian, a heart filled with love and concern for God and others rather than selfishness. And next is kindness. Kindness is to be the Christian disposition. We're not to be the kind of people that are naturally harsh or mean-spirited, spiteful or nasty. it's wise to ask ourselves, if we were to approach ourselves, whether in the corridor, at home, or even over text or email, how do we think we would measure up to being a kind person? Someone who is gentle and kind is someone who has been transformed by God's grace, allowing the kindness shown to us by our God to permeate our being, that we ourselves have our harshness mellowed out and our austerity and severeness is turned into gentleness, approachableness, and kindness. We are to be clothed in kindness. And tied into this is the next garment to put on, humility. Humility is something that was looked down upon by the Greeks. The Colossian society did not praise humility as a virtue. In fact, it admired elevating itself to a degree, though in moderation, as if that were more noble. But Christ has shown that humility is a high virtue. He lowered himself beyond imagination. Christ, the Creator, became a creature to come and die a cursed death upon the cross for sinners, not looking to his own interests, but to the glory of his Father and for the good of those he came to save. And we see this at the beginning of Philippians chapter 2, as well as in Colossians chapter 1. Everything about Christ's work displays the greatest self-abasing humility. And it's this humility that Christians are to have, which comes through heavenly mindedness, seeing that we ourselves are poor sinners. And if the highest of all became the lowest of all in order to save us, we should have absolutely nothing to boast in but Christ alone. And that means that lowliness, humility, should mark all that we do. We have nothing apart from Christ. We are nothing apart from Christ. Christ is everything, and apart from him, we have nothing. Now, this humility must mark all of our lives. All of our lives, even in private. In our thoughts, we are so prone to self-exaltation. And this is where we need to clothe ourselves in humility, again, by having a heart and mind on Christ. But also this humility must mark our interactions with those that are around us as well, seeking their good and God's glory as we interact with them, not looking to our own interests or self-exaltation. And how easy is it to throw something into a conversation that can make us look and feel good about ourselves, whether that's from insecurity or wanting some kind of validation to make ourselves feel good about ourselves. But a heart on Christ, renewed in him, is the antidote to those insecurities. Knowing that you are chosen by God, beloved and holy in him. And this leads us to a Christ-minded humility that permeates even our interactions with others. We are to be clothed in humility. And then we reach meekness, which is very much tied together with kindness and humility. We see Jesus say of himself in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Gentle, what Jesus mentions in Matthew 11, 29, gentle is the same word for meek here in our passage. And lowly in the Matthew passage is the same as our word in this passage for humble. The Greek matches here, though it's not as clearly displayed in our English translations. But the idea comes through already of how we've talked about being clothed in kindness and in humility. It is to be a gentleness and a lowliness that we are to be clothed in. It is to be our character in reflection of our gentle and lowly King. Meekness or gentleness isn't a spinelessness. It's not becoming a doormat for someone else. No, but it does mean that we aren't marked by harshness or austerity or severeness, which we mentioned before. Acting in harshness at the first sign of something in that other person that we don't like. Jesus loved you and me, didn't he? Therefore, we must be meek in all our interactions with those around us. Just like a child thinks of a loving father who is waiting with open arms to give their child a hug and wrestle them to the ground whilst they laugh, and they sit and enjoy being in each other's presence. There's an approachableness to a father like that. The child is drawn to their father rather than a father who is cold and harsh and unfeeling. And surely in our relationships with others, we know that we tend to be drawn to the people who are kind, approachable, gentle, and humble. And may we seek to reflect Christ in this. And then we find patience. And as verse 13 continues to say, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Patience refers to being able to endure wrongdoing and irritating conduct without flying into a rage or passionately desiring vengeance. One of God's qualities is that he is said in Scripture to be slow to anger. And this is what is to be characteristic of the new self in Christ. When we are being wronged and attempted to lash out or really want to get back at that person, even in small ways, we need to remember Christ and his patience toward us. That he did not just smite us at our first sin, or first 100, or 1,000, or 1,000,000 sins, but that he was patient with us and still is patient with us. When tempted to anger or wrath, let us seek to meditate on God's patience and imitate that to others, and all the more amongst Christ's body, as we see in verse 13. Now, looking at verse 13, when someone has something against us, we need to be ready and willing to forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. A brother named Matthew Crocker wrote in an article for TGC, he wrote an article called The Forgiveness of Corrie ten Boom. And he started the article with these words that I want to read to you. He said, one of the most difficult things a Christian will face is offering genuine forgiveness to those who have deeply hurt us. When Jesus commands us to love our enemies and offer forgiveness to them, it's hard for us to believe that he knew what he was talking about. We think to ourselves, Jesus didn't know my dad, or Jesus doesn't understand the depth of my hurt. Yet he does understand, and he commands we forgive precisely because he understands. Jesus knows that even the deepest wounds can heal through his blood. Brothers and sisters, it is as we are heavenly minded, setting our mind on Christ's forgiveness for us, that we are enabled to forgive. While seeking forgiveness can often be as confronting as the offenses done to us, the source to even enable forgiveness in the first place is always the same. Christ's blood. Many of you have already heard Corrie ten Boom's story, but if you haven't, go and look it up and read about it online. It will benefit you immensely. Now, forgiveness involves mercy, and mercy in its nature is undeserved. Mercy is literally not getting what you deserve. And when someone has truly wronged you, they don't deserve your forgiveness, your time, your energy. But look at what God has done for you, who did not deserve his forgiveness, time, or energy. He took on flesh, entered time, as it were, and went to the cross for you. Meditate on that and let that transform us and enable us to be patient and forgiving in Christ. And this is all undergirded by verse 14. Have a look there. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. It is love which binds all these garments together, and love which binds God's people together. The love that Christians can have for one another is because he first loved us. And if you've ever read 1 Corinthians 13, you'll already be thinking, I'm sure, about how all we've talked about tonight already flows out of real love. If you've got a Bible there, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verses 4-7 says this: love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things. In other words, gives reasonable benefit of the doubt, hopes all things, and endures all things. Above all these, put on love, from which all these other garments flow and hold together. And such a love is kindled as we set our hearts and minds on his love for us, as we be heavenly minded. See, heavenly mindedness is immensely practical and life transforming, as we mentioned last week. Let's now turn to verses 15 and 16, and we're going to look at these under the heading, the peace of Christ and the word of Christ. So take a look at your Bibles with me, verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. First of all, what is the peace that Paul is speaking of here? The peace of Christ. First of all, it's an objective thing that's given to us by Christ in the gospel. Gospel peace is the reality that Jesus' death for our sin brings us harmony or right relationship with God. He is no longer our enemy, but we become his children. And it's right to go from there to feelings of peace, knowing God our Father is in control and that he looks upon us in love in Jesus Christ. But we cannot take the gospel out of feelings of peace. Otherwise, this is not the true peace that we find in Scripture. But also, we're to go from there, and this is clearly to affect our relationships in Christ's church. The peace of Christ is to be ruling. And the verb here, ruling, literally means to be in control of someone's activity by making a decision. In other words, the peace of Christ must be in control of all your activities, as if it is making the decision for you. Your harmony is not just with Christ. Your harmony is with your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's to be the controlling factor of all our behavior and affections amongst brothers and sisters in the church in one body. It's a natural thing. It reflects Christ. If a church is characterized by wrath, envy, rivalry, gossip, and divisions, that kind of turmoil does not reflect a gospel peace ruling in the heart. Instead, harmony in the body of Christ rightly reflects the gospel peace brought to us by Jesus himself. Peace with God moves to peaceful relationships in the church, and not without struggle. And this is where we're called to bear with one another in love, as we saw before, and to be clothed with all these other gospel virtues that we put on in Christ. And the fuel to the fire of this kind of peace and godliness is thankfulness. See at the end of that verse, thankfulness, which all stems from a mind set upon the realities won for us and given to us in Jesus Christ. And Paul mentions thankfulness. He repeats it three times in verses 15 to 17. It is a central part of being heavenly minded. Paul's next command relates to the word of Christ, that it is to dwell in you richly. And what are some ways to bring that about? Well, he says, by teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And notice this is a one another command, not just for the pastor or the elder, though these are given by God as good gifts, but it is a one another command. Each of us must teach and admonish one another in God's word, the word of Christ. Whether that's reading the Bible together regularly, discussing the sermon together intentionally after church, maybe discussing something that struck you in a sermon or that was a delightful reminder. Or maybe it's by asking questions about each other's lives and how it's matching up to what you're reading in God's word. It might be getting involved in being in a Bible study during the week. Might be sharing what you've been reading in God's word this morning with another believer. We must be in God's word so we can give biblical and helpful insight when someone has a tough question. And think for yourself, how can I be teaching and admonishing Christians around me in the word of God? For families, are we doing this with our children? Children, if your parents aren't Christian, how are you doing this with your other Christian family members? And if you don't have Christian family members, and for us who have friends who are not Christians, surely our conversations with Christians about God's word, our meditating on God's word, our being in God's word will surely overflow too to them as it permeates our conversations and overflows even with non-believers around us. But see too how else we're to have Christ's word dwelling in us richly. It's by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Biblical songs, whether literal psalms, whether biblical hymns pulled straight from the Bible, or whether it's biblically derived songs, they are means for Christ's word to dwell in us richly, giving us the fodder that we need to be heavenly minded. Hymns are often the easiest things to remember as you walk out of church that day. You remember the lyrics of a song often faster than you remember the points of a sermon. And that is because songs are also a good gift, as we see, from God, that Christ's word would dwell in us richly. Value and treasure biblical and faithfully scriptural songs. Now, finally, look with me as Paul ends this life encompassing verse. Have a look at verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There is no area of our lives that Paul desires to leave untouched here. Whatever you do in word or deed, everything is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Christ. In every area of our lives, we are to be heavenly minded. And this is how we live God glorifying, full Christian lives in Christ. Putting off the old self, putting on the new, setting our minds on things above, where Christ our life is. Doing all knowing that we are so united with him that when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your gracious work in Christ. We praise you that you have given us hearts that are changed, that are new creations, that we can put off our old natures because of your work in us and continue to put on what you have given us in Christ. Lord, would you help us to continually be putting on the saints' clothing that we've seen here? Love, kindness, patience, humility, meekness, forgiving one another as you have forgiven us. Lord, help us to treasure you above all things, that our lives would look so transformed by your grace that it is clear to all that we are indeed new creations. Lord, would we cling to you, trust in you, knowing that heavenly mindedness is immensely practical and affects all of our lives. And we pray that you would help us in all that we do, in putting off the old self, in putting sin to death, and in putting on the new. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.